I want to start my sermon this morning by probably mildly irritating most of the attorneys in here. And they're probably going to judge me in return. Here we go. You know those terms and conditions that you're supposed to read through before you click accept on the new app or service that you signed up for? I don't read them. I don't do it. I don't have time for it. If you need me to read 2 pages of text before I, like, flush a smart toilet, I'm not going to do it. And I feel like I'm in good company. Researchers tell us that 9 out of every 10 of us do not read all of the terms and conditions most of the time. And for good reason. Because some other researchers have told us that if you did that, if you read all of the terms and conditions and privacy policies, you would spend about 6 full work weeks a year doing so. I don't have time for that. Most of us do not read the terms and conditions before we sign up. But we know there's a risk. We know there's things buried in that that we probably should have paid attention to, and maybe we signed up for things we didn't know about. About 15 years ago, a gaming company in the UK decided on April Fool's Day to test this out. So in the purchase agreement, in the text there, people agreed to transfer their eternal soul to GameStation. And almost everyone who made a purchase scrolled down and clicked agree. I don't know if they have backed out and transferred the souls back. I don't know how far they took the joke. Those people did not sign up for that. They didn't think they had, at least. You've had moments in life, humorous and serious, where you have said to yourself these words, "I did not sign up for that." We've been in a series on baptism for the past several weeks, and we looked at baptism as an invitation, and we looked at it as a pattern through Acts where people would hear the gospel and decide to be baptized. We looked at how baptism affects our relationship with each other from Galatians chapter 3 that says there's no longer a male, female, slave, free, Jew, and Gentile, that we're all the same in Christ Jesus. And last week, we looked at the vertical aspects of baptism, how it changes our relationship with Jesus Christ, how it washes away our sin, it buries us. And today, in our final series, I want to take us to a nice day, maybe like today. And we can hear the birds chirping, we hear the water running, we smell the beautiful breeze. But down in the river, there's a strange-looking person. He's not dressed like any of us, isn't even trying to. In fact, he's wearing street clothes that stand out. He's got a lunchbox off to its side, and it's filled with bugs. He really just gives off street preacher vibes. "Repent, the end is near," he keeps yelling. And we see a couple of crowds of people who have gathered to watch or participate in what he's doing in the middle of the river. One crowd, we would call them some sincere seekers. They're carrying guilt and shame and regret, wanting something different. And this man called John in the middle of the river, he's offering a way forward through repentance and baptism. And they are lined up to let John do it. There's another group that's joined. They are members of 2 of the leading groups in Jewish society, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they are not there as good faith onlookers. They've heard rumors and they're here to check out this troublemaker. They got letters from some concerned citizens. Some friends told them, "Some people are saying this John guy is causing trouble." So they are there to see what he's doing. So maybe they've disguised themselves as neutral onlookers, but they're there to put a stop to this. And John, this man in the middle of the river. He looks up and he sees them coming, this group of troublemakers. And before they can speak, he just looks at them and he says, "You brood of vipers, there's a guy coming after me and he's going to cut you down." Welcome, by the way, to St. John the Baptist Church on the River, where we greet guests well. John says, "There's a guy coming after me." He's pointing to someone different. So here we are on the riverbank. There's some seekers standing in line confessing their sins. There's some watchdogs standing back with their arms crossed, waiting for John to make a mistake. And they're taking notes. And it's into that moment and that crowd that Jesus himself shows up. This is the point in Matthew's gospel where Jesus has moved from a quiet life in Galilee now to the edge of the wilderness, where his calling now will replace his anonymity. And he's walking down to the riverbanks and he asks John to baptize him. And John is confused by this, understandably. He's reluctant. He's not sure about the power dynamics here. And Matthew tells us in chapter 3, beginning in verses 13 and 14, that when Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, but you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And so at this moment, the skies open, God's spirits descend like a dove. He announces to the crowd, "This is my Son. I love him. I'm pleased with him." It's a spectacle. The clouds part and the light shines down. Angels sing. The soundtrack swells. This is a moment that feels like it should be followed with applause and affirmation, maybe a clear path forward. So what does happen next? Maybe family and friends gather around for a photo session. Maybe it's a sweet moment of taking his first communion. Maybe a group circles around to sing and pray. Well, Matthew tells us what happens next. Chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and nights, he was hungry. That's what happens next. Wilderness and fasting and hunger and the devil. If that feels jarring, it's because it's supposed to. The very Spirit that has affirmed Jesus is now leading him into hardship. And at that moment, Jesus might have been thinking to himself, "I didn't sign up for this." Except he did. He did. Centuries before this, Isaiah the prophet wrote about God's servant. Now, these prophecies may have had multiple fulfillments, some closer to Isaiah's time. But as time moved forward and the church read these scriptures, even Jesus himself, they began to understand these scriptures as also pointing to Jesus. And here's what Isaiah says about this servant. Chapter 53, beginning in verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. in his baptism, Jesus identified himself with us by participating in our lives. It's not that Jesus had sinned and needed to be saved. It's that he was being fully human. He was being counted with the transgressors, as Isaiah will later say. At this point, Jesus' baptism is pointing to ours. At his baptism, the Spirit came upon him, just like happens with us. At his baptism, he was announced as God's child. The same happens to us. Jesus participated in our life. And we participate in his by dying with him and being buried with him through baptism, as we saw last week when we looked at Romans. Our baptism follows Jesus's. And Jesus identified with us in his baptism. We identify together through this act. And that means that as Jesus suffered and sacrificed, we too, the baptized people, are called to suffering and sacrifice. Our baptism signs us up for that kind of suffering and that kind of sacrifice. We say dying with Christ, and I think we often think of that figuratively, and most often it is, but there have been thousands throughout history who have literally died with and for Christ, and it would be news to them that we weren't supposed to take that literally. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote that when Christ calls a person, he bids him come and die. And many people have found out that when Jesus says to follow him, that he means taking up a cross, that bill might actually come due. And I wonder sometimes if we've sanitized baptism a little too much. It's a fun thing to do with t-shirts and high fives and Instagram posts. And I wonder what it would look like to recover some of the richness of it. Because I wonder if we love that moment of clicking I agree, but we've skipped past some of the terms and conditions. I think many of us have had moments where life has gotten hard, and we think, I didn't sign up for this. Money has gotten tight, and we say, I signed up for health and wealth and prosperity. We get a difficult health diagnosis, and we say, I didn't sign up for this. I was supposed to be kept safe. That's what it means to follow Jesus, right? Or we get pushed out or excluded. We lose friends because of our convictions, and we think, I didn't sign up for this. Where's the fun part? No one's saying that these moments are enjoyable or that we should just be thrilled when they happen. But if our response is to say somehow, I didn't sign up for this, I expected something different, then I want to gently call us back to the life of Jesus, what he experienced, and remind us that we're called to the same kind of suffering and sacrifice. Not all the time, but not never. Scripture tells us over and over again that by signing up to participate in the life of Christ, we are signing up to participate in his whole life, including his death and his resurrection. If you go look at early Christian art, almost all of the depictions of baptism in the first few centuries are of the baptism of Jesus. And you know this because quite often there's a dove depicted, and because the guy in the river doing the baptized is dressed weird. But sometimes that dove is there for just a random person too. It's not so easy to figure out in the artwork. In fact, one scholar, Everett Ferguson, who wrote a thick book on baptism in the early church, wrote a sentence analyzing early depictions of baptism. And I think he probably imagined himself to just be writing a dry art analysis, but I think he makes the point for us. He says this, efforts to determine whether the scene is the baptism of Jesus or a new Christian are not wholly successful. Maybe they shouldn't be. Because any attempt to separate our baptism from Jesus's is not useful. Any attempt to separate our life and our fate from that of Jesus is not useful. At our baptism, we sign up for suffering and sacrifice just like Jesus did. But the Christian story has never claimed that suffering and sacrifice are the final word. So yes, we sign up to die with Christ, but from the very beginning, the church has also insisted on saying the next sentence. We are also raised with him. Our baptism, yes, means suffering and sacrifice, but it also means resurrection and renewal and hope. We've talked about today being a day when some might choose to be baptized. And while we don't have any of those happening right now, I want you to know that that invitation is still open to you. If you've continued to think about it, if something's gnawing at you, if the Spirit is moving in your life, I want you to come talk to me after church. Talk to our elders in the prayer room. Don't let the conversation die. Don't assume that there's no place for you. Don't assume it's just a fleeting thought that you shouldn't pay attention to. You too can sign up to follow Jesus through baptism. And you don't join the good life where nothing wrong happens. You don't join a group of perfect people with no flaws. You sign up to join Jesus in his life, and you sign up to join a group of people who will be alongside you in the good times and the bad times. They're for the dying and they're for the raising. So today, as we sing this next song, I want you to pray that God would be at work in those who are searching. And if you want to sign up to follow Jesus for the dying and the raising, we want to be here to help you. So come find us after service. We will be glad to receive you. Let's stand and sing.